Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our study so far in 2 Corinthians has revealed what true gospel ministry looks like. And we see it through the life of the Apostle Paul as he has defended that ministry against his detractors. This book serves as a textbook for gospel ministry, and I trust it will be a blessing as we are once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. We looked at the temperature in the room, and it was a little bit warm, so if you need to get up and open up a window, that's fine. We won't assume you're under deep conviction, at least this time around. And then you can kind of regulate as you need there. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. It was one of the darkest times in our country. Several political, social, and religious issues converged to really drive a wedge between a once United States of America. The upheaval experienced during the Civil War years of 1861 to 1865 brought great soul-searching to our young country's collective hearts and minds. And as we probably know, the president during this time was Abraham Lincoln, a lawyer from Illinois who had just recently been elected the 16th president. It was during this incredibly stressful time and after several meetings that he had with his advisors that one quipped that he was glad that the Lord was on the side of the Union cause. To which Lincoln responded, I'm sure you probably know this, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." This hauntingly brief phrase has caused great consternation both then and now, because Lincoln was making several things clear. The first is that God takes a side, and that there are morally wrong positions and perspectives that go against God. Again, this was controversial as it is, but secondly, it was clear that man is not the originator or arbiter of what is right. God is always right, and he will always lend his power and ability to the side that follows his definition and practice of righteousness. And so what Lincoln was getting at and what our country needed to hear was, let's not focus so much on claiming God's power, for man is unable to do that by his simple assertion, but rather man must focus on being on or following God's side of righteousness. For it is in that pursuit that we can then reap the benefit of divine assistance. Our country needed that message of humility and accountability then. I believe we need likewise to hear that message now. See, even we believers, we tend to understand, or we tend to assume, or we tend to think that the power to minister has its ability in us. We've been given this ministry, therefore we must minister. However, what we need to understand is that the power to minister has its ability in God and in his divine help. It's not found in ourselves. In fact, when we were last in 2 Corinthians, Pastor spoke about the glory of the divine gospel. That's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then we saw how the glorious gospel was contained in jars of clay. That's verse 7. In fact, let's look at verse 7 very quickly. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That means believers, that means everybody, we are merely dirt squeezed together. However, we hold a powerful gospel. For the proud, it humbles. Why? Because we are nothing but dirt. For the humbled, it empowers. Why? Because we rely on an omnipotent God for spiritual success. So then tonight we must see that we can and must minister faithfully, not because of our own strength, but because we have been given a victorious ministry. And that ministry was given to us from an omnipotent God who empowers us to endure in his power to accomplish his will. So what does this victorious ministry look like? How do we endure in this victorious ministry? Well, he lays out this empowerment to victorious ministry in verses 8 down through the rest of the chapter, verse 18. And we need to see first, verses 8 through 12, that since God empowers strength amid weakness, we must be steadfast. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. God empowers strength amid weakness. This is Paul's testimony of power amid his own personal weakness. Pastor touched on this the last time as well, that the apostles all experienced great opposition, and all of them gave their life save one, John. And he goes through now and he lists several different, almost seems like opposites. He talks about the trouble, but then he also talks about the victory that goes, or the strength that goes right along with it. Paul declares some of these difficulties, and he doesn't shy away from them. He's honest. He fully admits his struggle. And yet, we see the power of God that overcomes these weaknesses. You see that in verses 8 through 9. We're troubled, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. What do some of these things mean? And lest we think that Paul is being dramatic, he lays out some very difficult things he has experienced. First off, he talks about being troubled. He's troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled on every side has this idea of being hard pressed. It's actually like a grape in a wine press that's being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. This is what Paul is experiencing. He felt the pressure. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't have time for that, but he talks about the pressures of the church daily on him. He is troubled, hard-pressed on every side. Do you ever feel like the circumstances of your life are squeezing you? It's kind of interesting. I had an older brother and a younger brother. And if we wanted to get on my older brother's nerves, all we had to do was come up behind Dave, my older brother, and put our arms around him and then just lock our arms. And for some reason, my older brother, that just was the thing that set him off. He just didn't like it. However, if you could get his arms locked in, then you were good to go. I mean, there was nothing much he could do. But if his arms got free, you better watch out. And so in that, he hated being squeezed. He didn't like that hard pressed. When we would wrestle, he didn't like being pinned. It was like he would do anything and everything to get loose. And so he was a hard wrestler because he hated to be pinned. But that idea that Paul is getting at is the same. Nobody likes to have that pressure. But Paul says we're troubled. We're hard pressed. Again, it's like that grape that's being pressed in the wine vat. It's being squeezed. Again, we probably have had situations where we felt that squeezing of life. And yet he says they are not distressed. I love the word yet in all of these. Don't you? Because even in the midst of that hard pressing, something is true. He says that he is not distressed. And that word distressed actually has crushed or destroyed beyond repair. So yes, he was squeezed, but it wasn't more than he could handle in God's power. Again, go back up to verse 7. The power that rested on him was sufficient to allow him to be pressed, but not destroyed. Pressed, but not crushed beyond compare, beyond survival. Beloved, sometimes God will bring us to very crushing things, things that we can't handle on our own. This is what Paul was saying. I've been troubled. I've been crushed or squeezed. yet he is not distressed. What else does he say? He goes on, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed. What is that word, perplexed? It's a wonderful word. It means to be at a loss with oneself. Have you ever been perplexed? Maybe another way to describe it is to be in doubt. Maybe we do something and we're like, this is the right thing. And then, oh, wait a minute, maybe not. We're perplexed, to be at a loss with oneself, to be in doubt, to not know how to decide or what to do. That's nice when you have two really good choices. Pie or cake? Ice cream or gelato or, you know, something like that. So that's a nice situation to be in. And what I usually do, and my wife knows, is I'll say, yes, I want both. Give me a little slice of both. But when we start having some of those really perplexing situations where the stakes are very high, we sit back and we say, I don't like this. I don't appreciate this. We're at a loss with oneself. We're in doubt. We don't know how to decide or what to do. It's in these moments you're tempted, maybe, to despair. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to proceed. I think I may just have to sit down and not move at all. I don't know. He's perplexed. And then he said, but not in despair. Not in despair. And that word despair has the idea of to be utterly at a loss, be utterly destitute of measures or resources, and then to renounce all hope. Beloved, there are people in Christianity, history of Christianity, that have struggled with this idea or this reality of depression. They're not sure. It's almost like they're in a fog. You can't see through the fog. And yet, what Paul is even saying is he's not in despair. Can I say, believers ought never be in a position where they renounce all hope. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Okay, again, I'm not minimizing the difficulties maybe some have gone through. And there may be actually logical and even cultural reasons why you would sit there and say, well, listen, I'm going through such deep waters. Okay, I'm not denying those things. But we can always have hope. Why? Because of our Savior. When all else looks like there is no help, we can look to our Lord. And again, back to verse 7, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There may be times where you say, Lord, I am so close to not having hope, and I need your help. I need the excellency of your power to work in me so that then I can proceed. That's what Paul is saying. He's perplexed, but not in despair. What else is true? He's persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, and that word persecuted, we probably know, it means to have a harassment or trouble. There was difficulty, opposition, harassment or trouble, but then he was not forsaken. Again, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't have time to do that, and I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, for that sermon that is eventually to be there. But he, Paul, went through so much harassment for the gospel. As he preached the gospel, there were people that hated him simply because he named the name of Christ. He experienced not only harassment from unbelievers, he also experienced harassment from the weather. He was shipwrecked multiple times. The opposition from the devil himself, seeking to buffet him, and that means to actually beat about the head. He was persecuted. He had much trouble. And then he says, but not forsaken. Not forsaken. Sometimes when we go through great deep waters, maybe even persecution and opposition, we can tend to sit and think, okay, does anybody even know? Do they even understand the sacrifices I've made for the Lord? I feel like I've been forgotten, and I'm over in this our own little corner, and we're just trying to make it. And yet Paul says his testimony is persecuted, but not forsaken. And that word forsaken means to abandon, desert, or to leave in straits, to leave helpless. or if you're going to use a colloquial phrase, it means to leave in a lurch. Paul was never left alone. Why? Oh, he was left alone by humans. There were times that he would say that people had left him, forsaken him, but he was never left in a lurch because of his Savior. The power of God was resting upon him as he preached Christ. And remember, that's what his goal was. He says, verse 1 of chapter 4, seeing we have this ministry, and that ministry is preaching Christ. As we have received mercy, we faint not. And so he was persecuted, but not forsaken. What else was true? Continue on in the verse. Persecuted, but not forsaken, verse 9, cast down, but not destroyed. That word struck down or cast down means to throw to the ground. It means it's a metaphor of an athlete or a combatant. It's hand-to-hand combat, and it's actually the idea that you're losing it. It means that you have been cast to the ground and the devil or the enemy is about to strike, about to finish you. Thrown to the ground. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever sat and thought, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this? It's in that moment when he also says that he is not destroyed. To destroy means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish or to put an end to or to ruin you. There were people that tried to ruin Paul. There were people who tried to keep him silent. There may be people who in your life that are going to do the exact same thing. You may feel struck down by that situation, but you can say with Paul, I am not destroyed. I am not in ruin. Why? Because the power of God overcomes life's weaknesses. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There was great difficulty for Paul to hold to the true gospel. And the Christian life at times may be harder than when you were unsaved. Think about that for a second. Paul's life got more difficult after he got saved. Previous to his salvation, he was on top of the world, so to speak, religiously. And then after he got saved, everything flipped on its head. He went through great turmoil. Why? Because he was preaching the name of Christ. Yet amid this difficult life, living for Jesus, Paul was not in despair. Likewise, we may be troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, and yet still endure. Why? Because the power of God overcomes life weaknesses, but also the power of God was found in surrendering to Jesus. How do we tap in to this power? Well, we surrender to our Savior. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is personal rights. This is surrendering personal rights to basic comfort. Basic acceptance, even basic personal safety. It's giving it all up to Jesus. For Paul, he died daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. We must then surrender it all to Christ. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3 states. So the power of God was found as we give up, as we surrender. And that's what he's laying out in verse 10, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Are you okay with that? See, I think sometimes the idea of Jesus is very attractive to many people until Jesus says you must surrender it all. And surrender it all to me? And are you willing to then go and experience the death that I experienced, the opposition that I experienced? That's when it gets really expensive to follow Jesus. And Paul says, the power of God was found in me when I surrendered everything to Christ. My life is hidden in my Savior. Paul was willing to endure difficulty. The false teachers tried to indicate that this difficulty was an indication that he had incurred God's wrath. But instead, Paul flips it on its head and says that I'm making it very clear that these difficulties were actually on account of Jesus. I am going through these things because I'm following Christ. And his difficulties indicate he was doing the right thing. Why? Because his Savior experienced the same opposition. He was willing to be a walking, living, breathing example of Jesus. Beloved, Paul found his purpose in displaying his Savior for all to see. Again, what does that look like? That looks like surrendering everything. Comfort? Does it mean surrendering family members sometimes? Relationships? Giving all of that up. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." When we do that, it's very expensive. However, there is a great reward. There's a great payback of that return on investment, if you will. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Then verse 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Again, Paul found his purpose in displaying his Savior, every part of it, every part of what it meant to be followers of Jesus, for all to see. When we live for ourselves, don't be surprised if we find ourselves weakened by our circumstances. But when our goal is to represent Jesus to a watching world, no matter what that looks like for my life, we will see God's divine power rest upon us, even if that means we waste away. This is what happens when we surrender. When we surrender to our Lord, then the power of God overcomes our weakness, and he enables us to endure and to continue in power. This then results in the second reality of God's power resting on us, and we pick that up in verse 13. Verse 13 through 15, we can understand that since God empowers confidence amid uncertainty, we must be steadfast. Confidence amid uncertainty. Have you ever lost your confidence? Paul has a testimony of confidence even as he goes through difficulty. Look at verse 13 and following. "We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Paul's testimony of confidence amid uncertainty was founded in his faith. We all have had times when we were so confident of our path, our pursuit, only then to have that certainty wane when faced with unforeseen circumstances. So did Paul. Yet in these moments, he knew where to turn to find that confidence. He looked to his Savior and was confident. What was he confident of? Well, first, he was confident of the faith. Confident of the faith. Again, verse 13. "We have the same spirit of faith." And what was that? "According as it was written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak." All the circumstances of life change, but the process of trusting Christ for salvation doesn't. Union with Christ then does not change. That faith that was true in the Old Testament as they looked forward to the Messiah is the exact same faith that we have looking back. And it's always been faith in Jesus, faith in that sufficient one, that Messiah. And Paul claims the same process of faith and confident declaration of truth. And it's evidenced as he mentions Psalm 116, or he quotes Psalm 116, verses 7 through 10. And that says, I'll read it to you since we don't have a lot of time. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Paul's confidence to speak came from the timeless truths of the faith. He had the same faith. His confidence and boldness to preach came not from him, but came from the gospel. Beloved, have you ever shared the gospel and maybe you felt like, oh man, I kind of blew it because I think I was sharing myself. I did my best. I did my study. I tried to organize all of the declaration of the gospel. But have we ever just tried to do it and we do it in our own strength and in our own power? I don't know about you, but when that happens, when I do that, typically we walk away and go, oops, Lord, you're going to have to work in spite of me on that one. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't prepare. It doesn't mean that we don't have confidence or we don't go into this with understanding and skill. But at the same time, it's looking back and saying, Lord, I can't save these people. Lord, my confidence is in you. Again, it's verse 7, the power, the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Beloved, do we tap into that source of confidence when we're tempted to be bewildered? Do you go back to the faith? Looking and understanding what that faith is, what we have done, trusting in the finished work of our Savior. So he was confident of the faith. What else was he confident of? He was confident of spiritual success. Again, at the end of verse 14 into 15, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why? Well, continue on verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. This was his ultimate goal, that the glory of God would be declared. So he was confident of the faith, but he was also confident of spiritual success. The gospel would not be denied. God would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would spread and God would get the glory. That's what Paul is saying in verses 14 and 15. I don't know about you, but have you ever been tempted to look at the world, to look at the next generation, to look at the culture, and we just hang our heads? Maybe we say something like this, surely we're all doomed. Look how bad it's gotten. Can I say this sentiment denies that God's ministry is a victorious ministry? He will not share his glory with any. Think about this. He is still at work saving, redeeming, forgiving sinful humans. We then join in the triumph processional, and we talked about that in our study previously. We look at our Savior who goes before us, and we serve in his power. I don't know about you, but that is confidence boosting. It's not Pastor Nate. It's not you that are declaring the gospel. It's God. You're showing them Jesus. So he was confident in the faith, and he was confident of spiritual success. If we look at ourselves, we will not be a confident people. If we look at our Savior and the power and the excellency of the power of God rests on us, then that is where we can gain our confidence. Again, to put this into very practical terms, there are so many times that I sit up here on this seat right here, and I feel like I'm going to pass out or I'm not going to be able to make it to stand up here and to preach the word. And I will say over and over again, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need you. I need you. I need you. And you're holding on to the Lord so tight. And you're asking him to use the word in spite of the deliverer. That is the confidence that we should have. Confidence in our Lord, confidence in his message of the gospel. You can have confidence and be steadfast as we allow God's power to rest upon us. And then lastly, since God empowers persistence amid affliction, we must be steadfast. And that's verses 16 down through verse 18. And I will admit verses 16 through 18 could be their own sermon. There's so much here. And this is Paul's testimony of determination He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He does not lose heart. Beloved, we must not abandon ourselves to cowardly surrender. That's what that phrase means, we do not lose heart, means. And that's go back to verse 1. We faint not. That is similar. We don't abandon ourselves to that cowardly surrender. He stands firm even as his outward man perishes, verse 16. He instead uses the realities of faith and the power of God to be renewed inwardly. Has that ever been your testimony? Though my outward man is wasting away, my inner man is being renewed day by day. It defies logic. How is this even possible? It's possible as the power of God rests upon us. Paul got up and he studied the word. Paul got up and he prayed, he ministered, he surrendered his moments. And God kept him until he could say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul sought the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him with a renewed inner man. The same is true of us. Do you pursue God? Do you say, I am not going to abandon myself to cowardly surrender? Lord, help me as I pursue you. He does not lose heart. So he doesn't abandon himself to cowardly surrender, but also verses 17 to 18, he invests then in spiritual things. Verse 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. That thing that is taking up most of our attention right now, that thing that bothers us, that thing that seems so hard and heavy, it will be a mere blip on the screen of eternity. It is for a moment. And then it says, what does it do? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How is that possible? Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Beloved, we must invest in spiritual things, and the life of faith is one of patience and confident expectation. There's hope. Paul had learned the right focus. It wasn't the temporal that caught his attention. He knew that there was future glory, and he realized that that future glory was way more valuable than the current temporary difficulty. Beloved, our struggles here, again, are going to be a mere blip, just a little shadow of eternity. And until we get there, we must focus all our attention on things that will last forever. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is how Paul navigated difficulty faithfully. He refocused his attention. He refocused his mind on eternal things. Beloved, do we focus that way? God's empowerment for persistence is found as we look at him. As we look forward, as we look out, not inward, but instead we look forward to seeing what God will do. And so we can say that we have confidence, we have strength, we have confidence, and we have persistence. Because of us? No, because of the power of God that rests upon us. And how do we have that power? Well, we do what God wants us to do. We go and we preach Christ. And him crucified. And when we do that, then we can say that we are on God's side. So to wrap this up, it's roughly 100,000 light years across. And although it has an estimated 100 to 400 billion stars, our galaxy called the Milky Way is actually pretty small in comparison to the other galaxies surrounding it. In fact, our nearest neighbor in the cosmos, the Andromeda Galaxy, It's estimated to be twice the size of our galaxy at 200,000 light years across. But I would say the Andromeda galaxy is also relatively small in comparison. In fact, one such large galaxy is the ESO 306-17. No, I did not memorize all of this. That galaxy has a major axis diameter of 1,070,000 light years. 1,070,000 light years. When I look at numbers like that, I can't help but think I'm pretty small. Minuscule. Mathematically and practically, our existence on our small planet would be and appear to be insignificant. Think about this. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Again, we are merely dirt. And yet this pile of dirt has been invited to be in fellowship with the one who spoke all of this into existence, the one who hangs all of those planets in space. Beloved, we as humans need to be reminded of this often because for some reason we tend to overinflate our importance. So if I ever need to be humbled, again, I just look up. I look at space. I wonder, why? Why would God choose to use me? Why would God choose to empower me? Why would God choose to even love me? Again, have you ever felt small? Maybe it's a situation, a circumstance you're going through. Maybe you are perplexed. Maybe you feel cast down. You know, there is nothing great about any one of us. And there wasn't anything great about the Apostle Paul either. If he were here today, he'd say, "There's nothing great about me." In fact, tonight we saw how the success Paul experienced was a direct result of God manifesting his power on Paul. So if he were here, again, he would say he served a great God who is active in enlisting dependent servants to further a victorious ministry. We saw how God's power manifested itself in Paul's life, resulting in strength amid weakness, confidence amid uncertainty, and persistence in service amid affliction. It was God. It was God doing the work. Therefore, when we preach our Savior, and that is what Paul was consumed to do, we have at our disposal the omnipotence of the God who hangs the stars in space. The same God who keeps the planets spinning has created the souls of men and is actively changing mankind through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. Beloved, he then deserves the glory. He deserves our praise. He deserves our steadfastness, does he not? Would that we serve with a heart that desires to make Christ known above all else, even ourselves. For in this mentality, we open up the coffers of divine strength, and we get the power to be victorious in the ministry that he has called each and every one of us to. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the power to minister comes from you. Lord, I know in my heart, and you know my heart, Lord, that I'd be tempted to be prideful. But Lord, when we realize that there is nothing in our flesh, there is no good thing in our flesh, there's not a lot of strength in our bodies even. Lord, the intellect we have is so small. And yet, Lord, when we surrender ourselves to you, when we surrender to preach Christ and him crucified, then, Lord, we're so thankful that you give power. You give strength, you give confidence, you give steadfastness. Lord, we need each one of those things. And Lord, if there is one here this evening who is sitting here who feels bewildered, feels about ready to give up, Lord, would you strengthen them through your power? Would you help them to preach the name of Christ with their life and with their words? And then, Lord, would you help us as you do help us to give you the praise and glory that is due your name. Lord, thank you so much that we are more than conquerors if we are in Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.